Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to John chapter 17 as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper tonight. John 17, for several months now, we have worked our way through John 17, which is our Lord's high priestly prayer. Sacred ground we're walking through here. But so rich, so deep. When you take the time to study God's intended meaning and plumb as far as it will take you, you will find out real quick these are not sound bites. They're not little quips and quotes and little cliches and sayings. They are deep and rich in theology and doctrine and teaching. Every phrase can launch into myriad of other verses to support and to enhance and expand and deepen and broaden our understanding of that point or that theme he's addressing. That's what I love about this particular chapter, because if you notice, many of our sermons were a half a verse. Because of that reason, it is just like, well, I can either skim through it or let plumb a little bit and let get some richness out of this. And you know what I had chosen to do. Tonight, we're in verses 18 and 19. But for the sake of our context and everything, let's read and beginning in verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I have come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, yet as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, yet as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we navigate through this special passage in prayer of your own Son praying to you these great and glorious thoughts and themes. Help it to listen carefully and intently. Help us to understand what our purpose is now that we have been called out of the world unto his marvelous light. Help us to come to grips your plan, your design, and your purposes for us in redeeming us. Not only to be your people, but to do a work and to do a mission. And Lord, so often we get caught up in worldliness, get distracted by the things of this world. So many times we get distracted by the things that once controlled and aptly to the point of enslaving our attention. They are supposed to be simply things that we work our way through, but our whole life, purpose, meaning, it's the will of God, for the glory of God. And everything that is said in this prayer, it's working to that end. And so, Father, help us to grasp, understand, and embrace the truths as they come to us. Father, we pray again that you have the Holy Spirit to illumine our mind to these great truths, to their depth, to their richness, and to their fullness. May we honor and glorify you not only in the hearing, but in response to your word, but also later when we partake of the elements together. May you be exalted and glorified. May we be edified and strengthened as your people. In Christ's name, amen. Call your attention to verse 18 in our passage. It simply says, the short one, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. You have to understand that phraseology our Lord had used here, as you have sent me into the world, had been used 16 times by Christ being sent by the Father. 16 times he had kept constantly reminding the people of God again and again, I have been sent into the world. We know he was sent into the world for a mission and a message. He was sent into the world for a purpose. He was sent into the world as the Messiah, the Redeemer, to do the ultimate work of sacrifice on Calvary. It carried the idea of being sent on a mission and being fully equipped for that undertaking. And so in the light of that, and I could have went to every single time he had used it, but suffice it that 16 times, we've been our study on Wednesday night on the Gospel of John, we have been hitting those points early on in his ministry. I've been sent by the Father. I've been sent by the Father. I've been sent by one you don't know. But I know him because I came from him. With that in mind, he said this, just like he sent me, I send you, his disciples. That's what he's saying at the second half of the verse. I also have sent them. He's speaking of the disciples. I have sent them. He had referring to those that were in the upper room that night. I have sent them. I pray for them, not the world. I pray for them because they've been called out of the world. And we know, and we already read, when I read starting in verse 11, all have been saved. All those who were given to him by the Father were saved except the son of perdition who would mark. So the scripture would be fulfilled that there was a turncoat in the midst of his disciples. And so we see here, he sent them into the world. Now, I found a neat statement by a man by the name, a Frenchman named, I hope I say his name right, Godet, he said this, quote, but how did Jesus say that he has sent them into the world when they are already in it? Logical question, right? Makes sense. It is because he had drawn them to himself and raised them to a higher sphere than the life of the world. And it is from there that he now sent them into the world, just as he himself was sent from heaven. Listen carefully. And the mission which he gives them is only the continuation of that which the Father had given him. Just like I was sent by the Father to do this work, you have been sent by me to continue the work. Obviously, we're not talking about the cross. We're talking about the message. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the importance of the great commission that we see in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, Acts 1:8. The great commission to go out and share. But knowing that they have been called and commissioned to go out and be sent because Christ sent them, here lies the reason why he prayed to the Father to sanctify them in verse 17. See, if you back up and look at those verses that we've been looking at that I just read, It talked about the fact that the world, verse 14, I have given them your word and the world hated them because they're not of the world. Just like I'm not of the world. What is he talking about? He's talking about not the flesh and earthly world. He's talking about the fear of the spiritual realm of being part of the people of God versus the world that is there in their ideology and in their intent and opposition to God. That's why it says in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world. That doesn't mean to look like a sphere and try to mimic the basic element of the physical world. It's talking about the ideology that opposes, as it says in here in this prayer, they hate him, Christ, and them because he belonged to them, because they belong to him. And then in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Okay, now that, okay, they're in the world, but they're not supposed to be part of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We dealt with that before. And they are now of the world, yet that I am not of the world. Sanctify them or set them apart by your truth, your word of truth. And then he explained in verse 18, just like the Father sent me, I send you into this world to be the continuation of my work. Just like the Father sent Jesus into the world with a mission and method, Jesus had sent his disciples in the world to do the same. Christ sent his disciples into the very world that hates them. Here lies why he said, keep them from the evil one. Lord, I pray that you sanctify them. You sanctify them and surround them and saturate them with your word. And so here lies the importance of our sanctification in the truth. Verse 17. Our Lord prayed that we will do our mission and faithfully go into the world with the gospel and the method of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is the calling of the people of God. We all know that the moment we got saved and God took us to heaven instantly, we can worship him better, we can serve him better because we would be without sin. But there will be no witness, no record, no voice. How can they hear except they've been told or given the method of the gospel that Romans talked about? And so we need to understand that we are ambassadors. And a true ministry of an ambassador is not to speak his word, but to represent to one faithfully and truly and say only what he had to say. We represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't have a right to change and downplay and truncate and minimize and weaken the method that he had given to us. It is confrontive. There's no way around it. Because every man, woman, and child ever born into this world is born into this world as a sinner. And so the gospel is the hope for sinners. But it starts with the fact you're broken, you're messed up, you need help, you need forgiveness, and Christ provided it for you in his work on your behalf if you would put your faith alone in him. Those who are sanctified in the truth are set apart to live holy lives, serve one another, and reach out to the world with the words of forgiveness, which is the reason why he was sent into the world. I like what J.T. Ryle said. Quote, men may refuse to see the truth of our argument, but they cannot evade the evidence of a godly life. Such a life adorns the Christian faith and makes it beautiful and sometimes win those who are not won by the Word. Now we know they need the Word. They need the truth. They need the truth of God's Word. That's how the Holy Spirit worked to convict them of their sin, by the exposure of the Word of God. But many a time we have experienced people walking away, just like he said in 1 Peter 3 to a wife who had an unbelieving husband. Best thing you can do is not nag him, not try to adorn yourself with earthly, worldly stuff and try to be impressive on the outward. It is the hidden heart of the person. You need to live a godly life that by your testimony they could be won over. Nothing can replace a godly life. One of the things that push people away from the church and away from Christianity and away from the gospel is hypocrisy. So, we need to be sanctified by the truth. We need to live godly and holy lives. Because once we have been saved, the whole purpose of our walk in life is to do our mission and to constantly be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. John 8:32 says it this way, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free from what? I'm in America. I'm free to do anything I want. That's the problem. Usually you do what you shouldn't do. By nature, we are sinners. So the whole idea that Jesus is talking about in John 8 is that we are free from sin and self so we can serve and do the will of God, to do what we were created and given our existence for. We were not given our existence to do as we please and do as we want and then finish our life on earth and go to be with Him again. No, He created us so we would worship the Creator. But now doubly so, not only as the Creator, Revelation 4, but as the Redeemer, Revelation 5. Galatians 5:13 said that, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, or to sin, or to live for yourself. But through love, serve one another." Leon Morris said that we are never to lose sight of the fact that those who are Christ are saved not to satisfy their own desires, but to serve. They are all on a mission. What is that mission? Just like you sent me, so I send you. That's the mission. That's the work we have been called to do. So when we gather together and partake of the elements and we listen to these precious words and prayer of our Lord to His Father the night before He was crucified, it had weightiness to it to give it the sense of purpose and meaning of what we're supposed to do. The cross both to center it back, the table is both to center it back to the cross, and the cross is both to center it back to reality of life. Life that is in Him. Then we move on to the next point. Point number two I have in my notes here. Jesus Christ is our example, found in verse 19. "And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Said here, "For their sake, I sanctify myself." Now, whatever you do, you cannot say what some commentators, believe it or not, and some Christians, believe it or not, would say that Jesus had sin and needed to be sanctified in His own life, and that is ludicrous. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He was the spotless, perfect, blemish-free Lamb of God. He would without sin. So what is He talking about? Though the words here, sanctified in this verb twice, is the same Greek word. One had the idea He had consecrated Himself to a sacrifice, which He was a perfect sacrifice because of his perfect life. He was the only one who, at the human, could do it. All the rest of us need a substitute. Every one of us need somebody to take our place, and that somebody is Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may be found in the righteousness of God. So we have here, our Lord prayed that we would faithfully look at his life and remember what he gave. He in essence said, I consecrate myself as a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing in the sight of God the Father. Our Lord was sent from heaven to lay down his life for the sheep. John 10:11. I am the good shepherd, and a good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. John 10:15. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. He not only laid it down for the sheep, his people, which is the term that was used for his people, those who were given to him by the Father. He laid down his life for his friends. John 15:13. Greater love is no one than it that to lay down one's life for his friends. Not only that, he laid down his life for the church. And this is the universal church when we talk about those who are only true believers. We know the visible church had the combination of lost as well as regenerate people within. But the true church that God knows that are his, who belong to him, he came and gave his life for those who are in and belong to the church by faith alone in Christ alone. Ephesians 5:25, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. We're not talking about the building, we're talking about the people of God who are the body of Christ. And so when we look at verse 19, and for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. He did all that. He prayed this to remind them and to pray to his Father to sanctify his people again according to the truth, to sanctify them in the truth. Why? Because they're going to be sent into a world of falsehood and darkness and error and deception and lies. And they need the truth to guide them through. The world messes with our head. The world trying to mold it and conform it and force it and coerce it to believe like them, which is, we learned from this morning in Psalm 94, the thought the men are futile in the sight of God. They're empty and weightless and meaningless. They're clueless to the purpose of life and truth and reality. All they think about is the here and now. They know nothing beyond this life that the Word of God gives us insight to. So he had set them apart to do a work, but he's sending them into a world that is filled with darkness and falsehood. Let's not forget, he saved us out of that world of darkness, that world of falsehood, unto himself who is the God of truth, into his marvelous light. I like what R.T. Sproul, he said this, pretty profound stuff. Listen carefully. He said that falsehood corrupts us. The fall of the human race began with a lie, with a distortion of the truth. It began with the false doctrine that came through the method of a serpent from hell. And since that day, every time the truth is negotiated, compromised, denied, and weakened, our corruption gets worse and worse. The only thing that rescues you from yourself or me from myself is a true understanding of God, a true understanding of Christ, a true understanding of our hopeless condition and a true understanding of grace. The truth redeems, the truth preserves, the truth makes us free, the truth makes us holy. Jesus understood that, and in the agony of his intercession, he prayed that his disciples may be people of the truth. Beloved, love the truth. Listen to what the Lord said. He had prayed that we would be people of the truth, saturated in the truth, to be set apart and sanctified to the truth. Not to do our thing. And we need to apply that to every area of life. We're not talking about just Christian theology and having right thinking. We're talking about right living. Holy living. We look at some of the things that when you just take a glance to the Scripture, especially the New Testament, several sins major high on the list, constantly being addressed again and again and again. One of them is hypocrisy. Playing the double standard. Being one way in one place and a different person in another place. Double standard. The other one is instead of when you have a breach in relationship to do the very thing that God had commanded us to do, to go be reconciled, to go and forgive. Instead, there are Christians who claim the name of Christ will remain bitter, do nothing to restore, do nothing to reconcile, do nothing to reach out and restore a relationship because they're living for themselves. We've been set apart to the truth, and that's not the truth. The truth is to do the right thing. Because when you are bitter, you are not loving, which is the first mark of the fruit of the Spirit. You who are bitter will not know what it means to have peace in your heart, joy in the heart. And I can go on, but I won't do that. It's important that we understand that we should be people of truth. Our sanctification begins with the truth in the mind and the power of the Holy Spirit within. Ephesians 2:10, even after that great section at the early part of Ephesians 2, talking about we are dead in trespasses and sin, we've been quickened and made alive, regeneration. Spiritually speaking, that the work of God and the power of God to regenerate it and bring it to spiritual life. For by faith we are saved through faith. Not of ourselves, let any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And then right after that, he gives us our marching orders after our salvation based on faith alone. For by grace we are saved through faith. And that at 2:10. And we are his workmanship. Okay, what's that? Created in Christ Jesus for, listen to these two words, good works. Good works. He had already marked, designed, and had cataloged us to be saved, to be doing good works. With God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not to walk in good work is disobedience. The one passage that has been revolutionary in my life as a pastor to help me to understand my mission as a pastor. Because there's all kinds of different models how to do church. I wasn't interested in those. What am I supposed to do with the group of people you've given me? Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 says it this way. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Teaching us, okay, here's what he just said. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So in Epton, look at the cross. What did the cross teach us? The cross is salvation. The cross is the work of Christ that was perfect and sufficient for any sinner who comes for forgiveness. It teaches us, looking at the cross, it teaches us, verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Let me rephrase that. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the world which we've been sent to do the work of the mission of Christ. Look, while we're doing that, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. What is the Lord's Supper all about? To do in remembrance of what he did on our behalf. Amen? He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So my role was not only to be an evangelist and share the gospel and help people to realize that every sinner has a need, and that need can only be answered and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. After you embrace it, your life now is the journey of sanctification, progressive sanctification from the day you get saved to the day he called you home. It is a lifelong duty to look and resemble and take on more Christ-likeness. Can you understand all of that as it weaves throughout the high priestly prayer in John 17, sanctify them in the truth. I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified. So beloved, we are sanctified in the truth and wholeheartedly setting forth the progress of God's truth and in the world in which we live. This is not a time to retreat. Let me rephrase that. There's never been a time when we've been given permission to retreat. And yet Christians rather be quiet than have to deal with the confrontation that the world wants to now smack us with their ideology. Let's remember who they are. They're lost. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. They're thinking it futile, purposeless, meaningless. The word futile means it's like breath, it's like air, it's like a vapor, it has no substance. It would use often for the word vanity. Every thought of their mind is vain. That's why we need to be saturated with the truth so we can give them the truth and share them the truth, and may God grant them repentance so they can come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is why our Lord said and prayed and interceded on our behalf. Father, sanctify them in your truth. How are you doing in the truth? Is the truth saturating you, permeating you, marinating you, changing you, transforming you? I didn't ask you if you read your Bible. I asked you, is it changing you? Is it transforming you? Many people have devotion who come out of devotion unchanged. They just did their assignment. Do you read and ask God to make these words alive here? Transforming your life. Beloved, we only have one life to give. We only have one. And as you get older, it gets more precious. And every day and every month and every month we come for the Lord's Supper, we're 1 month closer to being with him, and we're 1 month less that we no longer have to give. It's past. It's gone. So our takeaway from this Matthew number one is, beloved, we have been sent back to the world we came from to continue the mission which our Lord was sent into the world. Let me say it again. Beloved, we have been sent back to the world that we came from. We came from that world as slaves and been set free by our Redeemer. Our Redeemer now sent it back to this world, just like he was sent by the Father to come into this world. We have a work to do. And none of us are exempt. Don't care how young you are or how old you are and everybody in between. I pretty much covered everybody. Oldest to the youngest, everybody in between. Beloved, if you are a child of God and you claim his blessed assurance because of the finished, sufficient, perfect work of Christ, then we have a mission. We've been sent to the world. Number two, this is the long one, so let me hear me out. As we have been set apart because of the sacrifice of Christ, may we be set apart in the truth that as we go into the world with the good news of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. In other words, we have been set apart because of his sacrifice. May we take his truth, be transformed by his truth, be renewed by his truth, or sanctified by his truth, that as we go into the world, we go into the world with the good news of Christ's crucifixion. We know the world doesn't want to hear that, but it's what they need to hear. We needed to hear it. We're celebrating and reliving that moment when we came to that realization and put our faith in that message. None of that has ever changed. So be mindful of the fact we were sent just like he was sent. And we need to sanctify ourselves in the truth as we go out into the truth. There's nothing in of us we can do. We can't change anybody. But praise God, we got a privilege to be an ambassador. What an honor. It's a tough call. It's like an ambassador going to a country that's hostile to the country he represents. That's what we are. You don't know what they're going to do to that ambassador. Doesn't matter. We've been given a mission and a call. Let's be true and faithful, but sanctify ourselves in the truth. Amen? Father, thank you for your love and your word. Help us to take these great and rich truths that our Lord had given to us, ponder and reflect upon them to the point where it becomes part of our life. May we honor and glorify you in all that you have called us to do. When we think of the high and holy calling of you coming into this world and being sent by your Father, and yet you use that very premise as you have sent them and therefore us as well into this world to continue that work. Obviously not the work of the sacrifice, but the work of the message. The Lord help us. Help us to do it with the truth and with lives that have been transformed by that truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.